Praise the Lord. Well, beloved ones, are you ready to go where you've never gone before?
Yes.
Be careful what you say yes to. Are you ready to do what you've never done before?
Yes.
And be who you've never been before?
Yes.
I believe that the whole body of Christ is in a great time of transition.
Amen.
God is restoring things that have been hidden for ages and generations. He's opening hearts of men and women like yourselves around the world and across the nation. I'm privileged to be here with you this morning. I count it as an honor to serve the Lord and to be a vessel that he can play with. How many of you know that God likes to play? How many of you are worried when I say that? It's like, I don't know what that means. And it's been a privilege to get to know Roger and Melanie and, of course, Dan and Linda. And Janet as well, praise the Lord. Let me finish, okay? It's like, I know where I'm going, all right? you know, it's just a blessing to see a lovely, you know, your parents, how, 60? 65 years, man. That is amazing, bless you. You know, it's like such a deep well that we just want to put our bucket into and draw wisdom from. You know, we heard a... This is not you. I'm not saying this is you. Okay, just don't, because you're just getting to know me, and I know sometimes I'm out of people's boxes, but that's okay. I'm inviting you to come with me out of the box. Are you? Do you want to go out of the box?
Yeah, out of the box.
I heard a man being interviewed on the radio. He'd been married 65 years, and the interviewer was just amazed at this. How, you know, this is amazing in this day and age. And he said, in all these years of being married, did you ever think about getting divorced? And this man said, no. And the interviewer was just astounded by that answer. In 65 years of marriage, you never thought about getting divorced? Not even once? He said, no, not even once. He said, murder many times. Divorce never. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you delight in us. Even when we don't feel so delightful, even we don't think of ourselves as being objects of your delight or your pleasure, because we assess ourselves in so many wrong and negative ways. But we are nonetheless, Lord, regardless of what we think or feel, objects of your delight. And you seek after, Lord, bringing us to a place where we can experience your delight and your delight in us. We put ourselves in a place this morning where our hearts can be transformed, our minds can be renewed, and our understanding, Lord, can be expanded, so that we don't project on you our own negative thoughts or feelings or self-assessment, but we open our hearts and our spirits for your great Holy Spirit to put the spirit of revelation and wisdom on us, so that we would think about ourselves the way you think about us, that we would begin to see ourselves, Lord, as you truly see us, that we would know what you want to give us, that we could actually apprehend it, that we can experience it in this life, in our relationships with you, in our relationship one with the other. Lord, I pray for an impartation of revelation this morning. Great Holy Spirit, we humble our heart before you once again with delight. We release to you every place of resistance in our hearts, every place of reluctance in our minds, Lord, and every place of rebellion in our will, where we foolishly want our will, our self-will, to guide and direct us. We repent of that now, Lord, to whatever degree it is they are, this resistance or reluctance or rebellion is operating in us, that we might truly be your disciples, because you delight in us, Lord, in ways that go beyond our present perception. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I believe that, as I started to share with you just a few moments ago, that the whole body of Christ is in a time of transition in which God is wanting to change the church. In order to understand this time of transition, you must be a student of history. You must understand God's dealing with human beings God's dealing with the church down through history to kind of understand where we are and where God wants to take us. So we must be students of the Word of God, the Bible. We must be students of history. And when I encourage people to be students of history, I tell them you must read church history books, you must read Jewish history books, and you must read secular history books. See, if I was really spiritual, Pastor, I would have said it the other side of it. Pray for me. I haven't arrived yet. And just ask my wife. She'll let you know that clearly. This is enough light. And we must read various sources of history to get accurate information and accurate perspectives on whatever era and time and place. And there are all kinds of sources of history, from personal journals to history books to documents. And I encourage you to be good students. I love the fact that you've started a Beit Midrash as part of your Sunday or worship time, because reading the Word of God is part of our worship. The words in the Hebrew language for worship, and of which there are several, one of them is the word for work. Normal, what we would consider everyday secular work, is a word that God also uses for worship. Studying is another word that is used for worship, because God considers studying His Word a form of worship. He considers the work that you do to earn your living a form of worship. We in the West don't see that. We have compartmentalized our spiritual life so that we have a secular life, if you will, Monday through Friday or whatever, and then Sunday is our spiritual day, and that's the day that, you know, we're relating to God and talking about spiritual things, and then Monday morning we kind of turn off our spiritual life, and this whole really unbiblical way of thinking has infected the church, and we're in a season in which God is restoring a wholeness to the church, that we are always to be in the Spirit all the time, and that your work that you earn your living with is as much worship as something that goes on in what we call a worship service. Because our understanding of so many of these things has been jaded by history. We've been infected, beloved, by spirits of religion, and we don't even know it. And I say that because of my studies of history, and not just that as Jewish believers, and Janet and I come from that background, but because of what we've experienced in our 30-odd years now of being in church and being in ministry, where people tend to compartmentalize their lives to our own detriment. And if we recognize that God recognizes, this is important, if we begin to recognize that God recognizes that the work you do to earn your living is a form of worship, something starts to change inside of you when you show up in the office or when you show up in the shop or whatever you're doing, that this is worshiping God, and you're drawing by an act of your will, because you're setting your heart for this. You draw an understanding, you draw an opportunity for the presence of the Holy Spirit to infuse your daily work experience. And I tell you, as you learn to infuse your daily work experience with a consciousness, come Holy Spirit, He can make your life a lot easier. Does that sound good? Good, because He could also make your life a lot harder. There's always that part. Because He is looking always, you understand this, the Father is always looking to challenge and change us. He's always looking to transform us. He loves us the way we are, but He's not satisfied. When you bear more fruit, Jesus said, the Father will come and He will purge you and prune you so that you will bear more fruit. That's a good place to say amen. Even though you didn't want to, that's okay. Because Abba, you must understand this. Abba has got his heart focused on a particular goal. And that goal is to bring each of us to spiritual maturity. He will not do it against your will. Indeed, He can't do it against your will, because He wants you to be transformed into His image so that ultimately, as you come to maturity, He can entrust you with His authority. That's what this life is all about. That's why the trials and the problems and the difficulties and the testing of our faith is because he wants to bring you to maturity so he can entrust you with authority. And so many people refuse to be students in that process, so therefore they lose their eternal reward. This is really serious stuff, and the Bible makes it clear that you can lose your reward. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about losing your reward. There's a difference. Salvation is a free gift, but the reward we get is based on our obedience. It's based on our faithfulness. You remember the parable of the talents. The one who buried their talent had all kinds of excuses, and aren't we really good at making excuses? That, well, thank you for an honest amen from the pastor. Hallelujah. I want you to know, a prophetic amen on behalf of all of you who didn't want to say amen at that moment. So we're all really good at making excuses because we are all natural-born idolaters. We are born in this world as idolaters. We love everything and anything other than the Lord. Now, this should not come as a surprise to you. All you have to do is be in relationship with one another, honest enough where we could speak the truth in love, where God can speak that to us. Aren't you glad you came this morning? Now, listen, this is really important, because when you understand it and you recognize that where there is idolatrous influences in your life, you can begin to get rid of them. And find then in replace of the idolatry an authentic affection from God to you that you experience. And lots of people don't feel the love of God because they're still stuck in their idolatry, their rebellion, their resistance, their reluctance. But when you recognize this, and when God made his covenant with ancient Israel, and we learn from that, do you understand this? It's not just for them, it's also for us, because we've been grafted in to this faith that was once delivered to the saints. So when God made this covenant with ancient Israel at Sinai and betrothed her to himself, he said to them, I'm the Lord your God, thou shalt have no other gods before me, because I'm very jealous. Because he saw in Israel, in their state, as they were around Sinai, their proclivity to idolatry that became, you know, just so endemic in their history. And please don't look down your nose at ancient Israel or the Jewish people and think, oh, they're idolaters, because as you study church history, you will be aghast at how much idolatry there's been. And then when you really begin to understand what idolatry is, and it's not just bowing down to worship graven images and totems and things like that, but it's anything that really has your affection more than the Lord. This is where his jealousy rises up, and you find yourself in a, how do I say this to you? You find yourself in a relationship with God where you're at odds with one another, and the Holy Spirit is grieved. I want you to know that you can grieve as well as please the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is easily grieved. If your heart isn't right, if you let bitterness or resentment or an idolatrous kind of desire, I want this more than I want Jesus. I want the new car. I want the new house. I want the promotion. Or even this, I want children more than I want God. We were ministering to some people recently, and this woman who had trouble conceiving was falling into a great depression because her anger at God was becoming deeper and deeper because he would not allow her to conceive. And so there was this ongoing battle, because this child that she had created in her mind and what it would mean to her became an idol. And once she recognized that it was idolatry, something broke inside of her thinking, and she wept and repented because she realized that the baby had become an idol. And guess what happened? She could now conceive. Because she had created this idol, and Jesus, loving her as much as he did, would not allow this idol to overtake her life. Do you follow what I'm saying to you? See, when you pray that prayer, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, you know, silly Jesus, he believes you mean it. And then he begins to act in your life to bring his will to bear. And he doesn't ask you if you like it, and he's certainly not asking you your permission. You know, he's not a candidate running for election. Amen. He was the king before we existed, and he will be the king long after we're in glory with him. Amen? He is forever settled as the king of glory. And this king, and this is really crucial, when you're dealing with your idolatry or any other issue, this king wants to give his kingdom away. Jesus said, "It is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And he will give it to anybody who says, "Yes, Lord, I want to be taught by you. I want to be trained by you." This is the process by which we ultimately get the reward, because he begins this process of discipleship, dealing with all kinds of issues in our heart. Our lust, our greed, our selfishness, our seeking for pride or possession or status, or all these other things that really become idolatrous because we want that more than we want him. "And thou shalt love the Lord your God," what? "With all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind." And if he's got all of your heart and soul and your mind, there's not much place for anything else. And he likes it that way. Because when he is first, when he is primary, then God can give you things, as it says in Timothy, you know, it's God's pleasure to give us all things to enjoy. To enjoy, but not to worship. Right. To enjoy, not to lust after. And when it's under the authority of God and God gives you something and the Lord says, "Okay, now I want you to give it away," you don't have a problem giving it away because it's not yours. Yeah. It's yours to enjoy, but it's not yours. Do you follow what I'm saying to you? See, God is looking. I want to emphasize this to you this morning because it will help answer a lot of the why questions. Because many of us struggle with God when we're asking him, "Why did you allow this to happen? And why is this going on?" And you know, how many of you have asked God why questions and never gotten an answer? I think everybody's hand should be up, or you're just afraid that if you raise your hand, what I will do with you. You know, like bring you up here and, you know. So, and of course, if you're lying, then we have to change the whole message, you know, because it's church and you can't lie in church. So, God is looking not to explain to you, but to train you. So if you understand that you are in a process of training so that he can see if he can entrust you with his kingdom, it's his pleasure. The king is making this offer to us. The king is saying, "I want to entrust my kingdom to you. I want you to eventually and ultimately, if you prove yourself worthy, rule and reign with me." That man who buried his talent proved himself unworthy, and he was trying to justify his rebellion with all kinds of excuses. That's where that natural born idolatrous tendency arises in all of us. "Well, it was my husband or my wife or my children or my past or the circumstances of my life." And my opinion, I can't give you chapter and verse, but this is what, you know, my opinion. When it says in the book of Daniel that we're all gathered around the throne and the books, it says books, plural, are open. My sense of one of those books, or those books, some of the category of books, will be our life. And that somebody who will stand up and say, "Well, Lord, I didn't obey you because of," and there's the list of excuses. And the reason God won't entrust you with rulership is because you were faithless, disobedient, had all of these excuses. God will open up someone else's book who was just like you, had a very similar life to you did, and every place you said no, they said yes. And because they said yes, God was able to entrust them with something more. And he's able to say to them, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful in little." Little. "I'll make you Lord over much," because I saw in the life that I ordained for you, being in the world with the devil, with sin and sickness and difficulty and pain and problems, I ordained that. Romans 8:20, God subjected the world to futility. God did it. The devil didn't show up one day when God was napping and say, "Oh, he's sleeping now. I can get into the garden and destroy everything." Some of you think, "Wow, I thought that's how it happened." It was by God's predetermined plan and foreknowledge that you and I should be living in the world the way it is. Why? because he wants to use this life to test and train us. And I love this about Jesus. He is no respecter of persons. From whatever background you're in, whatever culture you're in, whatever language you're in, whatever accent you speak with, none of those things disqualify you. The only thing that disqualifies you is the attitude of heart that either says yes or no. It's very simple. Will you obey? Yes or no? Without all the excuses. You know, when we like, you know, we'll say, yes, God, I'll obey, but if. You know, if I like it, or where will you take me? How many of you have discovered that God never gives you more than one day's notice? Because he's not interested. This is really crucial. He's not interested in, how do I say this to you so they catch you? Listen to me, please. What he's interested in is your obedience. This is really, really important to God. All through the Bible, there's this emphasis on obedience. Not on your understanding, but on your obedience. Because he looks through the process of obedience at the core of your character. So many times we make decisions based on what we understand, but it doesn't reflect anything of our character. So we ask God to explain it, and he says no. How many of you have found God at times singularly uncooperative? Purposely so. And you feel like he is purposely not giving you the information that you need because he's not interested in your understanding. He's interested in your obedience. And it is the same for everyone. That God does not have favorites, beloved. He has intimates. He has people who spend time with him. He has people who obey him. He has people who, when no one else is watching, it's just you and him, in your heart of heart, you're saying, Lord, I will obey you. I don't like it. How many of you said to God things like this? I don't like it. I'm really unhappy. Yeah. There's not so many hands up here. You must have like one of the most spiritual, you know, churches, or they're really liars, and we have a real problem, brother. This elders meeting tonight is going to be really interesting. So we say to God, I don't like it and I'm unhappy. Anybody want to raise their hand now? Praise the Lord, you were watching. Put your hand up, that's all right, it's good. You don't know what comes next, is right. Neither do I. God, listen please, is not interested in your happiness. So if you say to him, I don't like it, and I'm unhappy, this doesn't dissuade him. He doesn't like, oh man, I didn't realize this was going to make you unhappy. Wait, I'll change everything quickly. Just wait a minute. I'll be right back. How many of you discovered this is not how God operates? So you're miserable, you're unhappy, you don't like what's going on, and in the midst of that, God is probing your attitudes, your character, and saying, can I trust you? Will you be the man or woman who at this moment bolts and runs, or will you choose to be the man and woman who says, Abba, I don't understand what's going on. I don't like what's going on. I'm really unhappy about what's going on, but I trust you to do whatever it is that you want to do, and you're taking me through this because you are looking at my character and want to see if you can trust me with your kingdom, and I want to be that man and I want to be that woman that loves you, and when we come through the fire, there's gold, silver, precious stones, and not wood, hay, and stubble.
Amen.
These are choices that you make. And Jesus gives, we read it in the Bible, he is preaching to the crowds and he's looking for disciples. He's not looking for followers. He was not running a popularity contest. He is still not running a popularity contest. What he's looking for are disciples that he can bring to maturity so he can entrust with authority. So when you're in the moment of the struggle, when you're in the I don't know, and you're in the I don't like it, it's okay. You can tell God you don't like it. He knows you don't like it, but he doesn't care. What he cares about is whether you will obey him. What he cares about is, can I trust you? And you say to him, Abba, this is the secret. Listen to this. The secret of surrender. You come to the place where you're stuck. Have you ever been stuck? You come to the place where you can't go forward and you don't want to go backwards and you're stuck. You're stuck in your thoughts. You're stuck in your feelings. You're stuck in the I don't like this and I don't understand this and I don't know what's going on. At that moment, will you surrender on a deeper level your future, your will, your heart, your children, your finances, everything? Lord Jesus, all to thee I surrender. You come to the place of the cross. When that place of choosing, not choosing a better life, not choosing to be happy, but choosing Him, the pearl of great price, He is then able to say, aha, you've passed this test because you're choosing Me. And then things can begin to change, or even if circumstances don't change, something happens inside of you. Something happens inside of you, and there's a transforming moment. Some of you are nodding your heads. You know what I'm talking about. And listen to me, please. As you study church history, as you read biographies of great men and women of God that you admire, or even people that you know that you admire and respect, and this, by the way, is the heart of discipling and mentoring. If you go to those people and say, tell me your story, you may not even know the right question to ask somebody you admire or respect, somebody that's older than you in the Lord, and this is not necessarily older chronologically, but someone who's walking the Spirit, you respected, you're struggling with, well, I'd really like to, you know, what, know how these people have managed the issues of their life, and perhaps you're struggling with the question. Just simply go to them and say to them, what is your story? Tell me your biography. Tell me your story. And you will watch the times when they were in struggle, where they chose Him and said, Lord, Thy will be done, Thy kingdom come. Remember that prayer, yes? Thy will be done. Some of you are thinking, wow, that's a really good prayer. I better remember it. So you're saying to Him, Thy will be done, Thy kingdom come. And at that moment, listen, please, is the moment of transformation. And God is looking for transformation moments in all of us that take us out of ourselves and into Him. Amen. When you will discover this in your reading, in your dialogue. And let me say this while I'm really being pressed by the Lord to say this. Those of you that have been walking with the Lord for a while, part of the transformation that I believe that is going on in the church is that God is restoring parenting, moms and dads, mentors, disciplers to the church. And I don't just mean your local congregation. I'm talking about the universal body of Christ. There is a flow in the Holy Spirit to restore this. Because one of the things that the spirit of religion does is it brings people to Jesus, quote unquote, but abandons them and orphans them in the pews or in the seats. And we don't have redemptive relationships, relationships that help people grow in the Spirit. And if you're a person, listen to me please, who've been around the Lord, as you pray, Lord, what do you want me to do? One of the things I know God is going to speak to you is about being a disciple or a mentor. And you don't have to, please, don't allow the enemy to lie to you. Say, well, you've still got issues in your life. Everybody's going to have issues until we go to be with Him. But what He's looking for is somebody like you who is willing to take a younger person into their life simply to tell them your story. Tell them the good, the bad, and the ugly. Discipleship, beloved, is no more difficult than simply giving your story away. Telling who you were, what you did, how you did it. All the good things, the bad things, even the ugly things, the mistakes. Listen, please don't hide your mistakes from one another. Your mistakes are your best friends. We all learn by our mistakes. If you didn't make the mistake, you wouldn't learn from it. And your mistake, for me, I often refer back to my mistakes. And my wife often reminds me of them in case I tend to forget them. But because I've chosen to make my mistakes my best friends, I continually learn from them, and I offer them to all of the people that we are speaking, into whose lives we are speaking. Please don't ever be ashamed of your mistakes. Please don't ever be embarrassed about them so that you would hide them, and then we tend to have superficial relationships one with another. because, you know, we learn how to put our Christian face on, you know, and speak Christianese to one another. You know, have you been infected with that particular disease? It's common in the body of Christ. You know, we show up in a church, this church meeting on a Sunday or whenever, and so we're doing really poorly, and someone asks us how we are, and we smile at them. Say, praise the Lord, glory to God, hallelujah. You know, we're lying and praising the Lord all at the same time. And we have to learn how to look past that, because you can look in someone's eyes and see they're not doing so well. You can see in their children or their wife or their husband. Say, yeah, amen, glory to God, praise the Lord is right. But I asked, how are you? Because we begin to proactively love one another and care about one another. And I believe, listen to me please, that if we create an environment in our fellowship where we are actively and proactively, purposefully looking after one another, are you your brother's keeper? Yes, you are. That we created an environment in the Spirit. I talked before about grieving the Holy Spirit and pleasing the Holy Spirit. We create an environment where the Holy Spirit is pleased because we're loving one another proactively the way He wants us to love one another. We don't let one another get away with that smile and praise the Lord when we see in their eyes and we see in their children or whatever that something's not right. You proactively get involved in loving one another. This is so attractive to God. And it creates an environment where God attracts people to your fellowship and your community because He knows, I found a people I can entrust souls to. I found a people who passed the test. They're not living for themselves. They're not living selfishly. They're living in love. They're caring for one another. It doesn't mean we're going to have the answers for one another. Jesus has the answers. We don't. You might find yourself involved in a situation with a family or a marriage or children or whatever or teenagers or whatever's going on that you really don't know the answer to, but you can say to them, I love you and I'm praying for you. And every now and again, pick up the phone and say, how are things going? You may not have the counsel, but there's a voice on the other end of the line that says, I love you and I'm praying for you, and God will answer those prayers. You may not be the person that will bring the counsel, or you will be surprised at what comes out of your own mouth. Yeah. You'll ask them how they are, they'll start to say, and you're thinking, man, I don't know what to say. And then words come out of your mouth. That is exactly what they need to hear. And their eyes get really big and their mouth drops open. And they look at you because you're speaking words of life to them. And they say to you, wow, you're really wise. And you go, yes, actually. Or if you don't have hair, you can just stroke your hair. Yes, I really, you know. And of course, that's a lie, you know. Because the truth of the matter is, a second ago, you didn't know it. And when it came out of your own mouth, you were thinking, I better remember that. That is really good. Why? Because you had an attitude of heart to simply love and care for one another. This is how we make disciples. This is how we create an environment that pleases the Holy Spirit, because He is saying, you're no longer idolatrous. You're not thinking about yourself. You're not thinking about your own thoughts or your own feelings or your own desires or what you like. You're thinking about My desires. You're concerned about My kingdom. You're concerned about My heart. You're concerned about what I want. And in that process of being transformed from an idolater to a disciple, because that's what's happening. Do you understand that? You're being taken out of a life focused on self, I and me and what I want and my happiness, into what pleases the Lord. And when a man's ways please the Lord, even your enemies are at peace with you. And Jesus said, if you seek, Matthew 6:33, a verse familiar to many of you, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all the things that you have issues about will be taken care of. Amen. My personal paraphrase of that verse is, if you take care of God's business, He will take care of yours. Amen. But the process of taking care of God's business is going to the cross, dying to yourself, and seeing where all of these other issues that you have, that have your affection and your desire more than the Lord, the idols in your life, you break them down. You remove them and you allow God. This is where life together gets really interesting. You say to the Lord, Lord, if I have idols in my life and I don't know about it, please show me them or show them to someone else who can speak it to me.
Amen.
Not so many hands up or a couple of amens. I tell you that this is a really attractive prayer to the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
But you have to have a sense of humor to do this. Because people will play games with you, you know, about, oh, how's that idol you're driving these days? Yeah, it's a nice little idol you have around your neck. How much did it cost you? Oh. When we really begin to be disciples, you will find the reality of God so intense in your life that you will find divine appointments happening, even in the middle of, where are we? Now, the people around here, I've just seen like fields, you know. We grew up in New York City, you have to understand. So when the Lord thrust us out of the city into traveling ministries, and we end up in places like this, it's like we're thinking, you got electricity here? You know? and running water, you know, it's like. But we find, you will find, God, because He's here, bringing realities to you that are absolutely astounding. And your faith gets built higher and higher because you watch the Holy Spirit bring people to you, bring you to people, bring resources to you, information and all kinds of wonderful things, and you look at people who are like magnets in the Spirit, and they're constantly attracting things to them, and you find other people who in the Spirit have the opposite pole going on. They're constantly rejecting the good and they're attracting the bad. You follow what I'm saying to you? You've met people like that who are always cycling through the same problems because their heart hasn't changed. And what are they doing? They're attracting those kinds of demons. They're attracting those kinds of people. But when this shift goes on inside of them that says, Lord, I want to be your disciple. I want to be faithful to you. I want to love you. I want to know you. I want to know what it is you have in your heart for me. What's your dream for my life? What's your will for my life? That's what I want. That kind of turning in your heart, it like sets the compass of your heart on a particular direction, and it attracts, listen to me, you don't have to work to make it happen. It attracts things from the realm of the Spirit to you. People are attracted to you, you're attracted to them. You also then get very sensitive to things that are not part of God's will in your life. It's like the enemy wants to come and put magnets around the compass needle to try and pull you off direction, but something in your spirit knows that's not where I'm supposed to go, that's not what I'm supposed to do, that's not what I'm supposed to read, that's not, and the opposite, this is what I'm supposed to read, this is where I'm supposed to go, this is what I'm supposed to do, and these kinds of intuitive knowledge start to rise up inside of you. It's called walking in the Spirit.
Amen.
You're walking with the Lord, He's doing things, He's showing things, and faith rises up. And it's like your faith rises up, why? Because you're hearing the Word of God, whether out of the Scripture, by the Rhema Spirit, in preaching, in counseling, and just conversation, the Holy Spirit speaks things to you, and He even speaks out of your own mouth and helping someone else that you hear, and it goes, whoa, that's what I needed. That's the information. That's the piece of the puzzle that I needed. And your life of faith rises up. And I can only stand here before you and before God and say to you that as I've learned these principles, I've watched that happen in my own life, and we continually watch it happen in unfailing ways, in all kinds of different situations and circumstances. And seriously, that's how I ended up meeting Dan and Linda, and how I then ended up meeting Roger and Melanie. I mean, Linda and Dan and I had a supernatural divine appointment in the Ukraine. You know, the Lord took us thousands of miles away from our homes to bring us together to meet at a meeting in the city of Lvov several years ago. And she can testify to you as well. I can also, of just other kinds of experiences and encounters that we have. Why do some people have it and some people don't? Are we God's favorites? No. We're seeking to be His intimates. We're seeking to do His will. We're seeking to obey. That's why I went to the Ukraine, because I was obeying the call of the Lord to go there and teach these the churches in wherever we were in that particular time about the Jewish roots of our faith. And we haven't talked at all about that. There's some literature, CDs we have there, and about that whole way of thinking that we've not, in the Western church, really understood. And because of that, we end up practicing non-biblical religion. We end up practicing, you know, a distorted form of the faith. And what I'm talking to you about, being a disciple, getting rid of the idols, this is all kind of what gets us on the path of going where we've never gone before. To be who we've never been before, to do what we've never done before. Because the last thing Jesus wants you to do is just to be a nice church-going person. He doesn't want you just simply to believe or simply go to the church, because, you know, we don't go to church. As much as we would call this building the church is the people that gather here. We are the church. Wherever you are, wherever two or more are gathered, there's church. It's not the building. It's wonderful that we have a nice building to meet, especially when it's 29 degrees outside. And I've been living in Atlanta for a long time, you know. It's like, ooh. It's like, what's that white stuff falling from the sky? Is it nuclear fallout? Because you forget. We do. You don't forget. You have, what, 1 month of summer. Us, it's July, then it starts to snow. We say to people, you can move. It's a free country. There's no border guards. You don't need a passport. So we're thinking, wow, really? Honey, we can leave. When you read the New Testament, you're reading about the King of the Jews, who is the King of the universe, coming to make the kingdom of God available to anyone who would receive it. Jesus did not come to start a Gentile religion called Christianity. This Jewish rabbi, called the King of the Jews, did not come to start a Gentile religion called Christianity. What this Jewish king came to do is open the kingdom to whosoever will receive it. And because he's not coercing anybody, he's inviting. And when he invites you in, he's inviting you to be a student in his school of the Spirit that he can teach and train to rule and reign with him. This is why he makes the statements that he does, because remember who's making the statement. It is the King of the kingdom making the statement to you when he's offering you a scholarship, and it's a fully funded scholarship program. He pays all the bills. It's very expensive. It costs you everything, but he pays all the bills. Salvation is a free gift, but discipleship costs you everything. You give him your heart. The only thing the king does not have is your heart. You give him your heart, and you say, okay, I will follow you. So the king says to you, if you want to be a student in my school of the Spirit, you must pick up your cross and deny yourself. Now you can follow me. And this expression, follow me, again, as we study our Jewish roots and look at Jesus in his cultural context and the context that the New Testament was written in, we know that when he says follow me, it means I can then begin to teach you and train you and teach you everything that I know. This is why the disciples called him master, because he was willing, listen to me now, he was willing to give you the mastery. That's why they called him the master, because he was willing to teach you and train you in everything that he knows. Think about this. See, when people talk about religion and church, this is the complete opposite end of the spectrum of the master of the universe saying to whosoever, I will make you like me. I'm not saying we're going to become gods. Don't go in that direction. That's a perversion of this kind of a teaching. I'm saying to you that he'll say to anybody, I don't care where you started, I don't care where you are now, I don't care what you think your intelligence is or your spirituality, none of those things are preconditions. The only thing that qualifies you to be a disciple is the fact that you're breathing.
Amen.
If you're breathing, you can become a disciple. He says, come on, I'll teach you. And I won't spare any expenses. And I'll kill all of your idols. Because usually that's where he begins. Just as he did with ancient Israel, when you go into the land, the first thing you do is kill all the idols. Get up to the high places, kill all the idols. And then being the politically incorrect God that he is, because he's God, kill all the people who are idolaters. Read your Torah. Kill the men, kill the women, kill them all. Clean it out. How fierce is God? When you, listen to me, when you get to really be his disciple, you will find that he is fiercely focused on his purposes in your life. We become real biblical people. We begin to experience what Paul writes in Romans 11 when he's beginning to teach the church about this spirit of anti-Semitism that started to rise up in the church and how evil that was. He said, do not get arrogant against the Jewish people because it is their roots that support you. If you get arrogant against them, you will be cut off. You stand by faith. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. His goodness expressed to you so that you can have his grace, but his severity is he'll cut you off. And we read about the goodness and severity of God all through the Bible. And I tell you, we find God being severe. I'm afraid to ask you to raise your hands. Some of you are like, ooh. But some of you know what I'm talking about when you've been under the hand of God severely. When he was dealing strongly with you. And you were saying, but this isn't love, but it is exactly love because he was dealing with the idol that controlled you. Why does he do this? Because he sees that if you allow that in your life, you'll never have all that he has for you. Because you'll compromise and cop out and go for the idol, because that's who we are in the natural. So he brings us to the cross to bring death to self so we can have a resurrected life in the spirit, even as you prayed when you opened the meeting, that we would know you in the spirit. We enter into this spiritual relationship with God that he's able to teach us and train us and transform us. And again, I want to underline this for you, that God is no respecter of persons. He will hang out with anybody. Whoever says yes, he will say, do you mean it? And then test us if we mean it. And if we keep saying yes, he will bring more of his life and grace to you. And we find people to our, you know, because we, Janet and I, you know, from the time we met the Lord and the Lord brought us together, the thing that has marked us in our lives is that we just kept saying yes, and we had opportunities galore to say no. But we just kept saying yes because we found ourselves, I mean, one time when the Lord was really dealing with me, this is years before I was in ministry and before I met Janet, and God was real, I was in a really dark time, dark place, situation, lots of things were going on in my life that I was not happy about, and I was discovering that God didn't care. He cared about something much deeper. And I was really at a real difficult, difficult crossroads. And I remember the Lord just spoke one word to me. He said, will you leave me also? Because I was really, I can't do this. You know, I was done. And I heard this clearly in the depths of my spirit. On a windswept New York City street, very difficult time in my life, he said to me, will you leave me also? And I heard out of my spirit, because it surely wasn't coming out of my head, and it wasn't coming out of my emotions, because they were being ripped to shreds. My confusion, my feelings, all of the negative stuff was swirling. And I heard come out of the depths of my spirit these words, quoting Peter, where am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And then things got clear. Are you going back to the drugs? Are you going back to the immorality? Are you going back to all of that? Or will you follow me? And out of my spirit, and this is the key to this, it's all by the Spirit. You understand this. You get revelation by the Spirit. You get understanding by the Spirit. You get faith by the Spirit. Everything comes to us by the great Holy Spirit, who is our gift. This is why I'm so grieved when I meet people and I'm in churches that don't want the Holy Spirit. Pastor, I was in a meeting once where I heard other ministers say to me in conversations around the lunchtime discussion, say to me, we don't want the Holy Spirit in our church. That was the look that I had. I couldn't believe my ears. I said, what? And they were very clear. Oh, yeah. We don't want the Holy Spirit in our church. When the Holy Spirit comes, there's trouble. I said, I'll take your trouble. So all of this comes by the Holy Spirit. So then there are lots of people say, but we like our church the way we like it. Excuse me, it's not your church. You didn't die for it and you didn't purchase it with your blood. We've been in places, the Lord has a sense of humor. He sends me to places that's like, why am I here? They don't want me here. Look at the look on their faces. I just got interrogated by the board of demons, you know. It's true. Well, it said board of deacons on the door. But I soon learned otherwise. The people were just saying, this is our church. And so we sing the songs we like. I've had people say to us, Janet and I have similar experience at different times. Well, we don't like the worship. They say, excuse me, we are not worshiping you. In case you haven't noticed, your name is not in the hymnal or projected on the overhead. So perhaps you should stop and think, maybe since we're not worshiping me, maybe I should ask, O King, do you like the worship? And then we read the Bible, and we learn about Yahweh, the great God of creation, the God of Israel, who likes to be worshipped in a particular way. He likes loud music. Shouting. Cymbals. Trumpets. Shofars. Banners. Dancing. Oh, no. Brother, you're out in a very conservative part of Minnesota. We just don't do things like that. See, that's the problem. We think about what we do rather than what pleases the King. So we get together and say, oh, King, how do you like to be worshipped? What songs do you want? Because it's all about Him. Do you understand this? Because when we make it about Him, He looks at us and says, can I trust you with my kingdom? That moment in my life was a very, very deep transforming moment when I heard this. Contrary to my will, my desire, my thoughts, my feeling, I heard this, where am I going to go? And I had a moment of choosing. And I said to all of my stuff that was swirling, I said, I made the choice. Where, when he said, will you leave me also? I made the choice that said, no, I'm not going to leave you. I don't like you right now. I really don't like my life. In fact, I hate it. I hate everything that's going on, but I'm not going to leave you. And the water came. Well, really, I was on my way to the paint store that morning. I was working in a paint store, which was not a good experience for me. I'm trying to be nice, you know. And walking from the subway when I got out of the subway, because I wanted to turn back and just go, walking along 23rd Street to 7th Avenue. Some of you might know Manhattan, know what I'm talking about. And when I made that turn to go down to 22nd Street to go into the store, I tell you, beloved, that when I walked When I pushed the door of the paint store open, and it was a real struggle, every step of the way was, will you leave? No, you have the words of eternal life. I'm going to stay with you. I don't know where I'm going, what I'm doing, or anything, and I don't like anything, but I want to stay with you. Because this was listen to me, please, this was a spirit-to-spirit moment. It was not an intellectual apperception. It was not an emotional kind of a thing. It was spirit-to-spirit. What is the Lord saying in your spirit? What is he speaking in your spirit? This is all spirit, spirit, spirit. You can feel the presence of the Lord here. He's just really affirming this for you now. Because as I walked that long block and then down the avenue, it was a moment of keep saying yes. And I tell you that when I got to the paint store and I pushed open that glass door, the moment I pushed it open and crossed the threshold and that door closed behind me, the Holy Spirit fell on me. And the joy of the Lord filled me from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head. And all of that emotional turmoil was eradicated. Amen. It was just gone. All of the thoughts and the feelings, the pain, the anxiety, the struggle, it was all gone in a moment of time because I had said yes and I crossed the threshold. And I know that there are a lot of things that I'm doing today that go back to that moment. And I don't know if I had said no at that moment and turned around and got on the subway and just got in my car and driven off to, you know, who knows where to end up who knows where. So I'm feeling like the Holy Spirit wants to affirm for you to make the decision this morning, if you haven't already, and if you have, this is just an affirmation for you, then to help others that say, yes, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. I want what you have on offer to me. You're the King, and you're offering me a scholarship in your school of the Spirit. You're offering me an opportunity to be trained and taught by the Master. The Master is willing to teach you. And he's saying, come, sit in my school, give me your heart, and I'll teach you and train you. And if you successfully pass the course, and he makes sure you successfully pass it because he gives you tests. Have you noticed this about God? He's good at giving us tests. Surprise, sneak exams, you know, pop quiz. But thank God he's merciful, amen? And if we fail, he doesn't condemn us. He wants to teach us again. And the kingdom of God is not like the public school system. You do not get promoted because you get older. You get promoted because you pass. This is why you can meet people who are old people in church but immature spiritually. Because they've refused to pass the test. And then they say, we don't want the Holy Spirit. We just want our religion the way we like it. All of that is idolatry. Yes. And it is so evil and insidious because it has robbed them of their eternal destiny. Because when they stand before the Lord and go through the fire, will it be gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble? If they're not obedient, if they're not doing what God has called them to do, if they said, we don't want the Holy Spirit, we don't want to worship, we like our own songs, I want my own way, this is my idols, these are the things that are really important to me, all of those things mean wood, hay, and stubble. But God, listen to me, I believe, I'm here today to share this with you, to both challenge and encourage you to be a disciple on greater levels than you've ever been before, to disciple one another, to create a faith community that's built around the redemptive purposes of God. Because the King is saying, I will teach you, I will train you. Here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to use you to help one another. I'm going to open up the Word of God to you. I'm going to open up the realm of the Spirit to you. I'm going to open up worship to you. I'll open up everything that I have. I'm the Master. I want to teach you and train you if you will allow me to teach you and train you. And I love this about Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are. All that matters is the attitude of your heart. Because you can be listening to this or watching this, and you're alone. There's no fellowship for you. You've tried. I'm telling you, if you say to the Lord, I want to be a disciple, I want what you want for my life, you will put into play a magnetic attraction, if you understand the language I'm trying to use, that will draw to you other people like yourself. You will find them and they will find you because they're everywhere. There are people who are seeking the kingdom everywhere. And when people say to you, well, where do you go to church? Doesn't it sound like that to you? It sounds like that to me, you know. Because they want you to go to a building and sit in a service. And you can simply be going to church in your living room where two people are getting together to open the Bible to worship and to be taught of the Lord. And that is as valid a church as any other place on the whole planet. Please do not allow the enemy to lie to you by saying to you, you have to go to a place and sit in a service. Even if it's grieving your spirit, you can be at home studying the Word of God. Now, I believe that God wants us to gather together. As many people want to come, it's a whosoever will, because there's a great confluence of the anointings when we come together. There's a greater dynamic because there's a greater mixture of the anointings that we all bring together. So I'm not saying that small groups are better than... No, it's just as valid because you're saying to the Lord, yes, we want what you want. And you may be living in a place where there's not a lot of people or a lot of disciples, but there's a few of you gathering in someone's home. That's equally as valid as any other place. And God can do whatever he desires to do with you in that kind of a place. Because as Gideon was taught, it doesn't matter whether there are many or few. God can bring deliverance. So here we are this morning with opportunities to make a decision that says to the Master, I want to be taught and trained by you. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire. How do we buy things from God? He doesn't need our money. So how do we buy things? I believe that what the Lord showed me in answer, when he posed that question to me, when he opened the scripture to me, we buy it with the one thing he doesn't have, our heart. But what are we buying, beloved? Gold tried in the fire. We're in this life in tests and trials and pain and difficulty. And we have an opportunity when we say to the Lord, yes, here's my heart, that we purchase from him this gold in the fire that keeps saying yes to him. That day when I made the decision that story I just told you, I bought from Jesus gold tried in the fire. And that gold gave me a power and authority, the wherewithal to go to the next level in the spirit. I had gold that I could buy things, if you will. And the Lord was very gracious. I was able to do it. And I had no thought that I would be a pastor in those days. That was like the furthest thing from my mind. But the Lord had me on a path to being a shepherd in his church. But I had to pass the test. You have to pass the tests. And it's a choice of everybody's heart. Because that's what you have. You have your heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, I believe it is, guard your heart. For out of it flows the issues of life. So we must guard and guard in our hearts. Keep the enemy, the weeds out, the things that choke the seed. And guard it. Never let bitterness or resentment in. I tell folks we should start the day repenting, turning to the Lord, and forgiving. Because people are going to do dumb things. People are going to say bad things. People are going to hurt you. You're going to meet the hypocrites. You might be thinking, well, I'm not going to church because there are hypocrites in church. I say, when you need a good hypocrite, where do you go to find one? You go to church. Because that's where we find them. So it's not a surprise. Jesus said the wheat and the tares would grow together. But here's good advice. Don't hang out with the tares. When you find somebody that's a hypocrite, tell them so. Believe me, they won't spend any time with you anymore. Tell you, I don't have time to waste. If you're not going to fully follow the Lord, I don't have time to have a relationship playing a game with you. If you want to live in hypocrisy, go ahead, but not with me. We have the right to say no to toxic relationships. Relationships that are not in a passionate pursuit of the kingdom of God. It's not churches you've used to it. But I tell you, it's not about church, it's about being a disciple and growing as a disciple. So on that day, he can say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in little. I can make you Lord over much, because that was my ultimate intention from the beginning. Come sit on my throne with me. That's what Revelation 3, Jesus goes on to say. If you overcome as I've overcome, and I'm sitting on my Father's throne with him, if you overcome, you'll sit on my throne with me. You'll rule and reign. Because this is all about that kind of authority. God entrusting you, and he is no respecter of persons. Let me say this to you. The only thing that would disqualify you is the attitude of your heart that says no. And that's what you choose. But if your heart says yes, God will bring what you need in order to teach you and train you. Amen. And it's not easy. So let's get the word easy out of our vocabulary. We pick up a cross, we deny ourselves, and we say, yes, whatever it is that you want, that's what I want. I was created for this destiny. I want to fulfill it. And I'm not letting anybody rob me. And I tell you, beloved, if you have that kind of attitude, the Bible will open to you. If you have that kind of attitude, this realm of the Spirit will start to open to you. If you have that kind of an attitude, relationships will be given to you. Conversations will be given to you. You know, you find people in places and situations. The Lord sends you to places or brings people to you. It's amazing the divine appointments you can have with perfect strangers in the most unexpected ways and unexpected places. Some of you are shaking your head. You've had experiences like this. Because God is so cool.
Yes.
And he has all the best toys.
Oh.
It's just a matter of whether you'll play. So are there any disciples in the house today?
Yes.
You're not raising your hand for me, beloved. This is all before you and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I bless these beloved ones who've come this morning, or those who are watching this and listening. Because your heart, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, the eyes of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is searching the earth for those whose heart says yes to him. I pray, Father, that in each of our hearts there will be a yes. There won't be a yes but, there won't be a yes if, there'll just be a yes. That says, yes, Lord, I want your destiny in my life. I want to fulfill what it is you died to purchase for me. Here is my heart. Here are my thoughts, here are my feelings, here's my lack of understanding. Here's the idols, even the idols I didn't know I had. Things that have my affection. Because you have the words of eternal life, and you want to give us the mastery, the rulership. You want to teach and train us. To bring us to maturity. Help us to help one another grow to maturity. That you can entrust us with your authority. As we're in prayer, I just want to read one verse over you that's been very, very special to me in this last season that the Lord has had me in. It's the last two verses of the book of Colossians, first chapter. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Paul writes these words of himself and what we should be doing. And we are proclaiming Jesus, admonishing every person, and teaching every person with all wisdom, because it takes all wisdom to do this. Takes all wisdom in how to admonish and how to teach, that we may present everybody mature in the Messiah, complete in Christ, in another translation. And for this purpose, I am laboring. For this purpose, to bring people to maturity, I'm doing what I'm doing. Striving according to his power, doing all that I can with all of my ability, according to how he empowers me, how the Holy Spirit empowers me. so we might, this purpose, to bring everyone to maturity. Lord, I pray that this would be our heart attitude and the motivation of our heart, that all of our relationships one with another, Lord, for this pastor and this congregation, Lord, and pastors universally, Lord, and congregations globally, Lord, would have this motivation to preach and teach and proclaim and admonish and pray, to help everyone in your body come to maturity, because that's what you're looking for. So I bless this work, this ministry, for this purpose, that it would be a center of spiritual growth, a center of maturity, a center of teaching and training for that purpose, that you would find here men and women who you can entrust with your authority. And on that great day, you will say, well done, my good and faithful servants. I pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.